Our scripture passage is from Mark chapter 8, and I will begin reading in verse 34. The Holy Spirit inspired these words, so always give the Word of God the most special attention and respect. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Well, congregation, we are in the final stretch of the Lord's ministry on earth, the last few months before he goes to the cross. He will start that long walk down from Caesarea Philippi as far north as you could go and still be near Israel, all the way down to Jerusalem, where he will die. This time in the life of Christ could be called decision time. It's the time now for people to make a decision about Christ. This is the time he said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" In other words, you've had enough evidence. Now it's time to decide. Am I the Messiah or am I not the Messiah? They made the right decision, we saw. They confessed Christ as the Messiah. But that understanding of the Messiah was fraught with all kinds of misunderstandings, specifically what he would do. And so they're expecting what he would do would bring all glory and happiness and blessings. And he begins to speak of the cross, and they're very confused. Because they don't quite understand what's about to happen, he pushes them to make a decision again. It's the same decision, but it's with more knowledge. Now that you know that being a believer, that confessing Christ as Messiah may bring about suffering, you may lose out in life, do you still want to confess Jesus as the Messiah? That's a decision all people must make, and that's one you either have made or you must make. Notice how Jesus calls the crowds to himself. He's probably on his way back, and whatever he says to the disciples belongs to everyone. They all have to make the same decision. And so the decision is very clear. Either you will follow Christ or you will not follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, in the history of the church, there's a false teaching called the carnal Christian. This teaching is that there are two types of Christians. One, there's the type that are saved, but secondly, there's the type that are disciples. Those who are saved may be forgiven, but they're not necessarily walking with God. They're not necessarily following God. And so much of preaching tries to bring people from point A, only saved, to point B, being a true disciple. Some of the language you may be familiar with would be, all right, he's your Savior, but you need to make him your Lord. Or you are forgiven, but now you need to become fully obedient to God. Or now that you know him, now, later, you have to surrender to him. This actually is not Christianity. Because in Christianity, Christian and disciple are synonyms. It's the same word. It's the same concept. It's just another way to look at a Christian. All true Christians are disciples, is the point. All follow Jesus. And that means if you are a believer this morning, you already do every day what verse 34 says about you. This is not a call to move from one level to the next level. This is a description of a Christian in verse 34. So what is a Christian? How do Christians live? Well, first they deny themselves. A Christian is redeemed. So he understands that he no longer belongs to himself. He belongs to Christ. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we don't live for personal fulfillment. We don't live to get everything out of life we can. We live for Christ. We live for God. That describes all Christians. Secondly, Christians take up their cross. Now, you have to understand that that is a metaphor for us. That was not a metaphor for them. There was no metaphor called taking up your cross. In other words, they didn't hear this and say, oh, and think, oh, life will be difficult. When they heard take up their cross, they only had one reference. And that is when the worst criminals were put to death, they were crucified. And they had to carry their cross beam, take up their cross, and carry it publicly to the place they would be crucified. So this would be a very repugnant image to those who heard it. So we understand it as a metaphor, but they wouldn't have at the time. They knew this meant that we must suffer public shame, because that's why you took up your cross. So you would be shamed, and it would be a deterrent for others not to do what you've done. And so Christ's followers are willing to be identified with him, even if other people malign us, even if it causes pain, even if we're ridiculed, and even if we die, is the point. And then thirdly, all Christians follow me, follow Christ. They not only accept his message, but they live by his word. They try to follow God's word, and they follow Christ as a person. We are the bride of Christ. He's our heavenly husband. And so we follow him as a person using his word. And so it's very clear to see a decision to follow Christ, to be a Christian, means you will lose out. Whether it's friends, certain romantic relationships, finances, reputation, comfort, whatever it is Jesus is saying, all my people who follow me will be willing to lose out on certain things in life. Now, this raises the question, why would anyone make a decision like this? Knowing what we know, why would anyone want to follow Christ? I mean, if we're lucky, I'll use that term, if we're lucky, we live 70, 75 years, why would we not want to live to get the most out of life we can? To be as happy as we can. Why deny ourselves and why suffer loss in this brief life? Now, in the next three verses, Jesus answers that exact question. Why choose Jesus if we're going to suffer loss? And he begins with a statement, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There's a great paradox here, right? If you spend your life trying to please yourself, saving your life, quote unquote, then you will lose your life. Now, Jesus is not talking about losing your sense of self. Losing your life means eternal punishment. It means hell. That is what Jesus is saying. If you reject Jesus' offer of salvation, you then will have to pay for your own sins eternally. And so in verse 36, the Lord asks a rhetorical question. And basically, the question is, why would you do that? Hypothetically, if you could gain the whole world, if you could have everything you wanted in life, all the money, all the fame, all the pleasure, all the influence, everything, and then you die, and then you go into eternal judgment, what use were all those things? Why would you suffer an eternity just to get these temporary things in life? It doesn't make any sense. In verse 32, he then gives a second rhetorical question. What can anyone give in exchange for his soul? Soul here means life, not soul opposed to body, but you as a person. What can anyone give you in this life that is worth losing your life eternally for, is the question. What does anyone have to offer that you would so deny Christ to get what that person or that thing gives you, to lose eternally? What is more important to you than you and your soul compared to anything in this world? And notice how he adds, do you not value yourself more than that? Verse 38 ends with a statement, if you are ashamed of Jesus, if you deny him in this world to get everything you want, Jesus will be ashamed of you when he returns. Christians identify as Christians, not just at church, but throughout life. And so if church you identify as a Christian, but when you're around certain friends, you deny it, either by words or by your ethics, you don't want anything to do with being a Christian because you lose out. You are ashamed of Christ. Or you may be one way at church, then when you go home, you do not live for Christ in your marriage or in your family life. If you do that, you are denying Christ. You're embarrassed of him, whether being a Christian or his ethics. If that's you, then when Jesus comes in that glorious day, he will say, well, I never knew you, and I'm actually ashamed of you. Now, denying Christ here does not mean in one moment of weakness you did or said something you shouldn't have. Peter did that. He denied Christ momentarily, and then he repented. We're talking about a whole way of life here. Now, this decision we all must make to follow Christ or not, we not only make it because of what we would lose if we don't, which is true, but what we will gain if we do. And that's what Jesus also brings out in this section. Verse 35, if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will save your life. God made people to live forever. If you believe in Christ for salvation and you follow and not deny him, then as all true Christians do, then you gain eternal life. That even starts now, as you live as God's friend, and now you will gain eternal life forever if you believe in him. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you're not ashamed of me at work, you're not ashamed of me when you're out with your friends, you're not ashamed of me at school, then I will not be ashamed of you. I will be proud of you on that day. I will say, I do know you. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, explaining that text, I want to close before the Lord's Supper by clearing up a lot of confusion that comes from this passage. First, do not confuse the gospel with the explanation of the Christian life. Verse 34 is not the gospel. Verse 34 is the explanation of the Christian life. The gospel is believe in Christ alone to be saved. That's the gospel. The Christian life is Christians who do that end up following him and they end up losing out on things. That's the Christian life described. And that's what Jesus is describing here. The gospel does not come with conditions. Does not require you to make commitments. It's looking to Christ alone to save you. So make sure when you're reading the passage, you know the difference between the gospel and then an explanation of what the Christian life looks like. Now that raises a question, and that is, when do we, in explaining the gospel to someone else, also warn them of what the Christian life might look like? Or as others have said, counting the cost. Well, in the Bible, the answer to that is it depends. It depends on the person you're speaking to. And that shows you should have some discernment of who you're talking to. In the Bible, sometimes they warn people, and very many other times they don't, depending on the person. When the leper comes to Christ, when the woman with the issue of blood comes to Christ, There's no warning that they need to count the cost. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. When he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul doesn't say, well, let me first explain to you the Christian life. You're a Roman, and that's going to bring about a lot of problems for you. You really need to know what you're getting into. Paul doesn't say that. What does he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And yet, there were certain people that would approach Christ, and they would say, I'm ready to follow you. And Jesus would discern something wrong. And what would he do? He would warn them what the Christian life looked like. They were coming to him because they expected all kinds of outward blessings and glory. They weren't ready for the Christian life to really follow him. And so he would say, you need to count the cost. You need to understand that the Son of Man has no palace to lay his head, which means you won't either. And so really, when you're talking to people, you do not have the discernment Christ has, but you're to use discernment. I think of an example. If I'm sharing the gospel with a couple young people and they're living together in sexual immorality, I will not say to them, you have to move out to be saved. No, I will explain the gospel is go to Christ alone for salvation and simply believe. But if I discern something, I may say, but let me explain to you what might happen or what will happen. Once you believe in Christ, you become his. He gives you a new heart, and that changes your life. And he wants you to glorify him, and that will probably end up with you moving out. And he calls us to reserve sexual relations for marriage. That's the Christian life. Now, I'm not doing that to give them something they must do first, but I'm explaining why Christ saves us. He doesn't simply forgive us so we can go sin, but to glorify him and follow him. So now that they have an understanding of the Christian life, they know what's going to happen if they believed. So basically, like the Bible does, you are to use your own discernment in explaining the gospel. The third point is Jesus in this verse of following him is not laying a heavy burden on you that you cannot bear. Because the Lord said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That which he calls us to do, he gives us desires to do, and he gives us the strength to do. We want to do it. We want to deny ourselves. We want to take up our cross. We're not brought kicking and screaming into the Christian life. Now, if you have a sick husband or wife, you understand this. If you love your spouse and you become a caretaker and your spouse says, I'm such a burden to you. I know how much you're giving up. Does the spouse say, you know, you really are. And I just hate serving you. And I wish I could do anything but this. Now, what does the loving spouse always say? I'm glad to do this. You're not being a burden on me because you love her or him. And that's what Christ does for us when we come to him. He gives us a heart willing to go that difficult path because we love the one who has saved us, and his love for him is inside of us now. And that brings us to the fourth and final point. This verse about denying yourself should be an encouragement to you if you've already made your decision for Christ. Because being a Christian has already cost you. In many ways, you're probably so used to it, you may not even think about it. This verse doesn't only apply to Christians in China or Afghanistan, but to every Christian who ever walked the earth. By identifying with Christ, you have lost out on things. And so the Lord is not suggesting that there's a new level of commitment that you have to jump to in order to follow him. He is describing you now. He is describing all Christians, all his followers this way. You do not deny the Lord. You do not deny his church because you're here. Everything you've given up already for Jesus, Jesus will repay a million times over, is the point of this passage. You will never regret the decision you've made to follow Jesus Christ. By losing out on things in your life here, you have gained life forever. Amen. Let's pray.